if you could open your Bibles up to the letter to Philemon, to the letter of Philemon. We're going to start a 10-part series now. Not Philemon. The word Kai, the Greek, no. This is a 1-part series on the book of Philemon. If you're open to that. Now, though there could have been many other letters that Paul the Apostle wrote that were of a private nature, in fact, it's logical to think that he would have written individual letters. The letter to Philemon is the only private letter that we have that exists from Paul in the Scriptures. The rest were written to the churches. And from this letter, we will learn that it's not always what you say, it's how you say it that makes the difference. Not what you say, it's how you say. See, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the human race, there seems to be sometimes a breakdown of conversation. And then things get out of control. And then these humans are baptized into Christ, they come into the church, and that didn't mean that they don't bring the same difficulties in conversation into the church. And then later on, when something happens, we may not handle it properly. It's not what we said, it was how we said. And so we're going to try to apply this to our own lives, this personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon on a very pertinent topic. So we start out in verses 1 through 3, a friendly greeting. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul wrote this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome, probably around 61, 62 AD. And apparently Timothy was with him, along with some of the other mission team members, which we'll mention at the end of the book. And in this letter, he writes to a Christian man named Philemon, someone that Paul had past gospel dealings with. In verse 19, Paul says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. It's very likely Paul converted this man named Philemon. Well, who's Appia and Archippus? We don't know for sure. There is some good speculation that Appia was the wife and Archippus was the son of Philemon. We don't know for sure. We know that Archippus was believed to have been a missions worker in Laodicea. Colossians 4:17 indicates that, which is the possible location of the home of Philemon, because in that area there were three cities, along with Colossae and Laodicea, that were really botched in together, and so it was very likely, when you say, well, I live in Camp Hill, where's Camp Hill? We'd say the Harrisburg area. It's all urban sprawl, or I guess whatever term they would use back then. Not only was the greeting for those three, but for all the church family that was meeting in their house. Like Romans 16, verse 5. They met in houses many times. They met in synagogues. They met on Solomon's porch. There were many different places that the church met. Well, in this particular case, there is a church family meeting in Philemon's house. And naturally, this greeting, even though it's a private letter, would have been extended to the church family. So it was expected that Philemon would read his personal letter to the church family that meets in his house. Well, now it should be noted that Paul does not include his standard greeting of the title apostle here. And that's because the nature of the letter is not that of an apostolic authority. It is of a personal friendly appeal concerning an issue that will be discussed shortly. And so the whole flavor of this letter from the very beginning has a different sense to it than we would have. And it's good to note, too, there were probably a couple other letters sent out around that time, particularly one to Colossians that would have been delivered at the same time. There's some relevant points to make on that. But here's the first communication point we must always understand. When you're trying to deal with somebody you might have a disagreement in, always start out with a friendly greeting. Always. Not sometimes, always. We're told four times in the Holy Scriptures to greet one another with a holy kiss. The imperative is to greet. Holy kiss is the means in which the imperative greeting can take place. Holy howdy, holy handshake, holy email. Could be, you know, all that could be part of a greeting. Holy hug. We must greet one another, though. Give somebody a friendly greeting before we start out. Because the idea is they have to know that you're on the same level. If you refuse to greet somebody, if you see a brother or sister in Christ and say, how you doing? You held your hand out and they turned and walked away. This has happened. This has happened in congregations. I've been told that. I've seen that. Now, what does that do for the rest of the conversation? It doesn't make you feel well at all. You don't want to listen to anything. Well, they won't even shake my hand. Greet them. Give them a greeting. It doesn't matter who it is. Greet your enemy if you have to. Everybody deserves a greeting. If you can't get past the greeting, you won't get past anything. Then there comes the second phase, warm appreciation. Paul said, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward Christ the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, think about what he said. From the onset, Paul communicates an appreciation of the Philemon's presence in his life. He's in his prayers. You know, he's on the regular prayer list. He specifically prays that the fellowshipping qualities of Philemon's faith are to be based in the knowledge of Christ. And he admits the joy and comfort that Philemon has brought to the hearts of other Christians around them, causing them to be refreshed, vitalized in Christ. And he concluded this section of the letter by calling him the most endearing term in all of Christianity. Brother. What higher term could you have than brother? He communicated a deep love for Philemon, which would soften him for what it would come next. Communication point number two, always lead off with warm appreciation. See, whenever you go to discuss something with somebody that might be kind of rough, if you don't have this buffer between what you're going to bring up, it could go poorly. Just like if you don't greet them. You know, if you say you have to talk with them about something they did that angered you, and you said, howdy, you know, I want to get to this point right now. No, you have to get them up to a level so when the bad stuff is dealt with, then it goes down. At least they're break even and they don't feel terrible. You start out with an appreciation sandwich. That's the bottom piece of bread there. We have to do that. Imagine what it would be like if when we went to deal with somebody, there's a tough issue at hand, we greeted them, and then we said, you know what? I want to let you know, first of all, I really appreciate this about you. I hear great things about you. I see great things about you. And I'm very happy to have you as my brother. Now, if we did those two things, imagine how much smoother things might be. Now comes the direct appeal, verses 8 through 11. This is what the letter is about. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the agent, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, now he is useful both to you and to me. Now we finally reach the true point of the letter, a direct appeal for a man named Onesimus. Apparently, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus likely stole something and ran away. It wasn't uncommon for slaves to do that. And this slave runs off to Rome, probably to disappear into a big crowd. You know, if you're going to try to disappear, go to a big city. He's going to get his new start far away from home. And while he's there, he hears about a man named Paul, a man who had been in his master's house many times, a man in whom he considered a friend. He went to see Paul in prison, and went to minister to him in prison, and then became a Christian by the teachings of Paul at the prison. This man had been converted. This runaway slave. Now he's a new brother in Christ. This was a serious issue back in those days. For a slave to run away would be like stealing someone's valuable property. When a slave was caught and returned, what they would do minimally is they'd take a branding iron and brand the letter F across their forehead, maybe on their hands too. And the idea was that that stood for fugitive or runaway. And it was basically their GPS tracking system of the day. No matter if this man runs away again, no matter where he goes, people are going to know he has a history and he will always be questioned. He will not be able to hide. That's minimally what would happen. What commonly happened was when the slave was returned, because there were so many slaves back in those days, they didn't want a rebellion to occur. They would probably crucify the slave, make an example of him, or confine him to chained labor the rest of his life. It was a tough situation for Onesimus to be in. He's now a Christian. He must do the right thing. And Paul understands that. Paul's saying it's time you go back and face this. But now here, he left as a non-Christian. Now he's a Christian. He's trying to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And Paul's making an appeal to Philemon, saying, you know, he was once useless to you. Apparently he was kind of rebellious, but now he is both profitable to you and to me. The name Onesimus means profitable. It means useful for profitable. Useful for profit. And simply putting that, he's taking his name of what he had for a real name. He says, now he's living up to his name. And not just for you, but also for me. He's trying to make an appeal to Philemon, a direct appeal. And the difference of an appeal versus an order, Paul says, I could have ordered you what to do. I have the power to do that. You know, you owe me your very soul. Paul led Philemon to Christ. But he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make an appeal. Because in an appeal, a person has the decision to do the right thing. And that's always better. If somebody pulls up to a stoplight and they stop. And they say, well, I don't want a ticket. That's why I'm stopped. Well, if somebody pulls up to the stoplight and they go to stop, they say, I want to stop because I don't want to hurt somebody. Which one do you think is the deeper conviction? I hope you said the second. And this is what Paul is trying to do for Philemon, trying to allow him to make a deep, convicted decision based on what is right before the eyes of God. It's called a direct appeal. You know, when we're trying to deal with trouble in the church or trouble with people around us, don't come in with the high hand, the heavy hand, and say, you know, you need to do what I say to do. I have the right. You owe me. Don't say that. Show them what is right in God's eyes and say, now I know you want to do the right thing. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them the direction. Make a direct appeal. And a special note on slavery in the first century, slavery was part of the everyday Roman Empire. They numbered 60 million at the time of this writing. Out of the 250 million world population, I mean, we're talking at least 60 million of them were slaves. So it was very common in the empire. Now, there are those who put forth the argument that Paul should have used this as an opportunity to frame an argument against slavery, but he did not. It most certainly crossed his mind, though, for two other letters that Paul wrote. While Onesimus ministered to him, he wrote Ephesians and he wrote Colossians. While Onesimus was there, both of those dealt with how the master-slave relationship in Christ should be. In Ephesians 6, 5, and 9, and Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. Now, he probably figured that being a Christian slave was already tough enough without adding the thoughts of insurrection to the equation. Because to start proclaiming all slaves, you must start rebelling against your masters. You must seek your freedom. He wasn't going to go there because that can literally result in the annihilation of many brothers and sisters in Christ at the actions of just a few. So I think Paul was kind of playing it safe. But he's making an appeal to Philemon to do the right thing. Not for Onesimus to demand his freedom, but for Philemon to free Onesimus, to not hurt him in any way. Communication point number three, always be willing to make a direct appeal. Don't boss, make an appeal. Give people the benefit of the doubt that they'll do the right thing when presented that case. And then there's logical persuasion, verses 12 through 17. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would accept me. Now apparently, while Paul was in prison, Onesimus, he was ministering to him. He was proven to be a good worker of the Lord. And it was then that Paul decided that, Onesimus, you need to go back and face Philemon. I cannot in all good conscience have you here and have that mess out there. But Paul, he may kill me. He may burn my forehead. It could be really rough. I wasn't a good slave when I ran off. I was kind of useless to him. We didn't have a good slave-master relationship. Paul says, I'm going to write this letter. He had this letter in Onesimus' hand for when he took it back. So keep that in mind. And Paul makes this appeal not on emotion, but to sound logic. Before Onesimus was a slave, you know, being worthless, he pointed out, now he's going to be profitable. When I'm a useless slave, now he comes back a brother in Christ. He closed that portion of the letter by using the logical conclusion, and here it is. Philemon, if you regard me as a partner, okay? Philemon plus Paul equals good. Oh, and Paul says, and Onesimus and Paul, that's good. Okay? What about I just stand out of the way? Philemon and Onesimus, that's a winning combination. That's what he's trying to say. If you're in partnership with me and I'm in partnership with him, doesn't that make us in partnership together? Absolutely. It's just common sense. He's trying to appeal to him. As Roland read the passage, Galatians 3:27-28, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. That slavery is ripped apart at this point, and no longer is it master-slave, it is brother and brother. That's how it was to be. Colossians 3:11, sent at the same time, okay, says a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. And he'd say in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, for we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Be willing to use logical persuasion. Don't just make an appeal to their emotions. When you make a direct appeal, then back it up with logical information, which will allow them to make a good decision based on good information. We have to be willing to do that. This is a very crucial thing, because oftentimes we let emotions take over at this point. Somebody feels uncomfortable. I don't like that particular thing you're asking me to do. And that's kind of tough. And we say, but I feel, now I feel this way about the facts. And then they'll change their position more than likely. Be willing to use logical persuasion. And have firm commitment, 18 through 20. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. When Onesimus ran away, he did what most slaves did. Stole something. Needs some quick cash. You know, I don't know what he took. But he took something. He owed him. And he left. And now Paul's saying, as he comes back to you, whatever he owes you, this is commitment. This is a firm commitment to where you stand. Whatever he owes you, put it on my account. I'm writing this with my own hand. The letter to Philemon becomes a promissory note now. That's commitment. You have to show them you're not going to, I mean, you're willing to do whatever it takes to help that person do what's right in the Lord's eyes. Sometimes it costs us money. Sometimes it costs us time, gas, pain, sweat, tears, prayers. But would you want a relationship that was built on nothing? There must be a true commitment, a firm commitment. He further showed his commitment to the safety and well-being of Onesimus by reminding Philemon that even you benefited from what I taught you. Will you let Onesimus do that as well? I love Paul's request. He said earlier, he said that the brethren are refreshed by you. And then when Paul says, refresh my heart in Christ, I want some of that fresh stuff that you help all those other Christians with. And if you will take care of the situation in a godly way, it will make my heart erupt with joy. I'll be refreshed from this prison cell. An old man with joy in his heart. Communication point number 5. Be willing to demonstrate that firm commitment that what you're saying can be backed up by your actions. And number 6, an assumptive conclusion. Verses 21-25. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul concludes this letter with the assumption that Philemon will do the right thing. I love it when he says, you know, you will do more than I say. I know you, Philemon. And then he knows it so well, he books hotel reservations. He says, you leave the light on, because I know through your prayers I'm coming back. I got the whole posse with me, the whole mission team. We show up, boy, we're going to celebrate that great decision that you made. That's going to be great. Communicate an assumptive conclusion. You know, give your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. If you follow protocol, then assume they'll do the right thing. And just, you know, make it to where it's more inconvenient to do that which is not convenient. Just simply following God. That's what we have to do. I tell you what, you know, as a cue picture, here's Onesimus shows up in front of Philemon. Wait a second. Grab that guy. What is this? He reads his letter. By the time you get to the end of that letter, Philemon has a huge choice to make. His anger toward Onesimus might have been great. His initial reaction before reading the letter might have been bad. I'm persuaded that the communication style that Paul used as documented was what was needed. Paul gave him that friendly greeting, that warm appreciation, the logical persuasion, the direct appeal, the firm commitment, and an assumptive conclusion. An apostolic father and martyr named Ignatius wrote concerning an elder of the church in Ephesus. It was about 50 years later. And what a wonderful job he was doing. That elder's name was Onesimus, believed to be the former slave of Philemon. Ignatius made the exact same pun that Paul made concerning meaning of his name, useful. He said, quote, he is Onesimus by name and Onesimus by nature, the profitable one. Here he is bragging about an old man named Onesimus who must have been free and empowered to do work in the Lord's church. I shudder to think on how things might have turned out had not a godly man named Paul put his talents to work to help Philemon make the best godly decision he could. What would happen if we attempted to solve our differences in such a way? How many more great decisions would be made if we use these communication skills? What will somebody say 50 years from now when Christians visit the congregation? Will they say, boy, I tell you what, they're a fine congregation. That fine congregation can only be built on good communication skills. Why don't we just think about that? If you'd like to respond to the invitation as we offer it, we leave it for you now while we stand and sing.